Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I didn't win the lottery again. I think across the last 6 weeks of billion-dollar jackpots that I've bought tickets, I've matched maybe one number. I should take it as a sign, I guess. But I start with that sad tale because I want to ponder today something about the reality that the fantasy of winning the lottery is about. Abundance. Just the simple numbers in my head run something like this. The 1.2 billion is something like 800 million immediately. Uncle Sam and Katie will take their 400 million on that. But you'd still have 400 million. And 400 million should easily throw off $40 million a year in income. You could spend $40 million in 1 year and still have all the capital and get another $40 million next year. For someone who schedules bill payments out 2 months to be sure that nothing bounces, that's an abundance that is comical. What couldn't you buy for $40 million? Unless you're the Pac-12. Then you can't buy your team sticking together. But anyway, that's the fantasy of abundance that buying that ticket gives you for a few hours at least. Although haunting that fantasy should always be the stories of all of the bankrupt lottery winners. There's something about such easy abundance that we recoil from. Within our gospel text today, the familiar story of feeding the 5,000, there are three specific elements that I want to hold before us. And the first is the plagues. Now, when Jesus heard about the death of John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. You can crib in, besides desolate place, a wilderness or a desert. And the question about the place is the purpose. If John the Baptist, the forerunner, is gone, maybe now is the time for the mission to move into a different gear. Maybe now is the time for the threshing floor to be cleared, to swing the axe that's at the root of the tree. And that truly is one of the purposes of the wilderness. Rebels and revolutionaries go to the wilderness to gather forces. So when the report says the crowds followed him on foot from the towns, and the number was 5,000 men, you should hear in the background an army is gathering. John the Evangelist, in his version, is much more explicit. He records that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. Everyone gathered that day in the wilderness for the start of the revolution. But what's the other reason you go out by yourself to the desert? I don't know if we do this anymore, which might say something about our age more than anything else. When we say we have to get away, we end up at Disneyland, or the beach, or somewhere full of distractions. When other ages, including Jesus's, went to get away, they removed all of the distractions in the hopes of connecting with God. The world's oldest continuous monastery is at the foot of the Sinai Peninsula, specifically at the site of Mount Sinai in the wilderness. God brought Israel out into the wilderness when they left Egypt so that they might know Him. So, the two purposes of going to the desert are at something of cross purposes. The ultimate worldly goal of revolution, or the ultimate spiritual goal of communion with the Almighty. It's a standing question of which one leads to abundance. The second element that I want to bring out is the description that Matthew gives to Jesus. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Unfortunately, the word that I want to bring out most is translated rather bloodlessly. He had compassion. The Greek word is splagnizomai. I just love the sound of that. It's sound, and that sound, splagnizo, might give you some hints that it's a much more earthy word. Splagnon is your bowels and your intestines and your liver and all of your inner parts. Splagnizomai makes it a verb. His guts were churned. Jesus gets out of the boat, thinking he's gone to a desert, to a desolate desert place. And what does he see? A great crowd that had followed from miles around on foot. And this is where the evangelist Mark inserts, like sheep without a shepherd. And his guts are churned, staring at the scene. We live in the age of the memoir, or the omniscient narrator, or the voiceover in the movie or television. We're constantly being told what people are thinking or feeling, as if thoughts and feelings are more important than the actions themselves. But all of that is really a modern flower. You get an occasional work like Augustine's Confessions, which are the seeds of that. But it's rare in ancient literature that we are told someone's thoughts or feelings on the inside. It's even rarer for Jesus. This is kind of the only spot. The character of Jesus is usually told by what he does. But Matthew loves this word to tell us of the inner life of Jesus. Yes, he had compassion. But more, his guts were churned over our lost condition. Because his guts were churned, Jesus does what he does. He healed their sick and drew near with abundance. The reign of God is not one that separates that material from the spiritual. Christ has come to reestablish his reign over all of creation, to restore everything that had become broken or become twisted because of the groaning of this fallen world. The desperation and desires of that crowd, the brokenness that would drive one out to the desert for rebellion or in search of God. The reign of this God intends to address them. Because his guts are churned over the lack and losses. Because Christ can heal. And he can provide bread in abundance. And that's the third element, the abundance provided. Jesus asks them what they have, and the answer is 5 loaves and 2 fish. It isn't even enough for the 12. It's probably the remains of a prior meal before getting into the boat. But it's enough for those who might have come out to the desert to fast. And it's what we have. And from what we have, Jesus looks to heaven and blesses it. And it's reported to us back in 3 ways. Everyone ate. That's a miracle in itself. Everyone ate. But they didn't just eat. Everyone was satisfied. Everyone had a nice round belly, and they were feeling sleepy. But even beyond that, they picked up 12 baskets. We are used to starting with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We are used to thinking that this is for me, and it's not really enough for me. Our experience of the world, even of our modern world with all of it produces, is not one of abundance, but of scarcity, of fear that what I have today won't last or be enough. Of thinking, how do I share 5 loaves with 12 people? And Jesus has answered all of that is bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. Bring your worries. Bring your lack. Bring your fears. Bring your suspicions. Bring your brokenness. Bring whatever churns your gut. Bring them here to me. Bring your 5 loaves and 2 fish. And let Jesus bless them. And let Jesus show you what he does when his gut is churned. Let us return to that thread of why we are here in the desert. Because Jesus frames this divine abundance with a question and an instruction. If you're out in the desert for revolution, that is ultimately not even a zero-sum game. Because you're going to destroy things in the process of taking it. But at best, the purpose of revolution is to take something from somebody else and to keep it for ourselves. Jesus' first command to the disciples is, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. When God draws near to the world, it's not to take something from the world. God doesn't need what the world has. If he needed more than what was on hand, he'd make it out of nothing. Christ has not come for the revolution. The 5,000 gathered should not need to go steal from the world, because God has drawn near with his word. Of course, the disciples look at Jesus like he's crazy. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So if the miracle does take care of the physical needs of the crowd, it's also aimed at the spiritual needs of the disciple. Whatever you have, if you bring it here, is enough. And you're going to be included in the miracle. Because God works through means. And those means in this text are the disciples. After breaking the loaves, he gives them to the disciples. And those disciples are the only full witnesses of the miracle. They know what it came from. Their lack and their five loaves and two fishes, and it passes through their hands, and they collect all of the remains. It's all more than enough. It's an abundance. And this is the call to all disciples. The world is starving. It's in despair, and many don't even know it. Like sheep without a shepherd. We cover that despair with our distractions. We don't go out to the desert. We look for the revolution. But we actually have the one thing that's needful. We have it right here in the forgiveness of sins. We have it in the proclamation of the word of God's love for us. That his guts were churned over us. That his guts were churned over you. And that bread of life has been placed into our hands to distribute. They don't need to leave. You feed them. And if feeding them the bread of life requires a little bread, so be it. God will multiply it. One last thought. It's not a normal communion Sunday for us, but I felt that it was important given the text. This meal is the continued abundant providence of Christ. From the night he was betrayed, this meal has not stopped multiplying. It's not stopped providing people with Christ himself. His gut was churned over our state, and he continues, whatever is done in remembrance of me, he continues to provide for all of our needs. He's given us the word, and with the communion of the saints, we lift up this bread and drink this wine until he comes. We bring it all here to this table because it's here that we see the miracle. Out of what we have, God creates his abundance, and it's more than enough. Amen.